We're going to read a section from Romans 6, and then we're going to read a section from Romans 7. So I'm going to attempt to preach a sermon on Romans 6 and 7 this morning. Romans 6, verses 1 through 13. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never rise, never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do evil, that I want it to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Please pray with me. Great Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless the reading and hearing, the preaching of the word this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the best parts of my job is that I can meet with a student one day who is in despair, who is full of hopelessness, lost, in sin. And then the next day or the next week or next month or next year, whatever the Spirit wants to do, I can see a totally different student. I can see that student, I can see the Spirit coming into that student's life and turning the light switch on. I can see hope and joy and a resting in Christ and a love for Jesus and a love for other people. That's the greatest part of my job. The part of my job that I don't particularly like all the time and that makes me pretty uncomfortable is when I have to be a killjoy. Well, let me explain what I'm saying. Often students will come and to me or Callie or my wife or maybe even some of you, and say, I have this great idea. I'm going to go here and do this or that, and it's going to be wonderful. And I say, well, I'm so excited that you're going to get to go to Timbuktu and study for a semester or a year. Is there a church there? Like, you realize that if you go to Timbuktu and you don't have a body, that you're going to die. You're going to shrivel up and you're going to die spiritually. I have to be a killjoy sometimes. I don't particularly enjoy doing that. Or when a student comes to me and says, I have met the most wonderful person in the world, a guy or girl. Oh, he's so awesome. I've never met anybody like him. He's so nice. He's cute. He's smart. And I go, that's awesome. Is he a Christian? I have to be a killjoy sometimes. And I say that because when I was thinking through this text and this sermon, I hate to be a killjoy, but if you have a superficial view of sin, you have a superficial view of Jesus. There is no other option. And this morning, as we look at this text, I also want to say this, that there may be some of you in this room who are trying to figure out this Christianity thing, and we're glad you're here. And you could have been doing a whole lot more fun things this morning than sitting in here with us and listening to me. I'm glad you're here. But I am going to be talking to the Christians this morning. Having said that, I do think if you are here and you're thinking about Christianity, or you're trying to figure this Christianity thing out, or you got trouble with it, some of the things that the text says might resonate with you somewhat. So I'm talking to the Christians this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and lay my cards out on the table. But in order for us to understand what the implications of what Paul is saying in Romans 6, we got to understand what's going on in Romans 1 through 5. Now, I'm going to give you a 3-minute summary of 1 through 5. Ready? Romans 1. God has revealed His wrath against all mankind, even the Amazon jungle guy. Even he knows there is a God and that he's accountable to that God. And in spite of that, he has struck out on his own path and wanted to do his own thing. Romans 2. Church people, that includes us. It includes us because even though we know the Bible, we know we've grown up knowing about Jesus and we've known about the way of salvation, we still try to be reconciled with God on our own turf, on our own claims, according to our works of the law, according to our performance. Romans 3. So here we are. Amazon jungle guy and church people. All of us are under sin. No one is righteous. No one does good. Not even one. Because God is holy and we are sinners, He can cut no deal with you. There is no deal between you and God. You standing before God is a no-go. We are out every single time. But a righteousness has been provided. Even the righteousness of God Himself that is able to reconcile you with God. It's not you. It's Jesus, and Jesus says, I got this one right here. And God says, deal. We're good. Romans 4, this only comes through faith. You can only receive it. You cannot earn it. I'm talking about Abraham and David type faith. It has to be a resting in Christ alone. And you can't even rest in your resting in Christ. Even that faith is a gift. Romans 5, therefore, you have peace with God. You have peace with God. It is a done deal. Christ has taken care of you. You are under Him. He has done it. He has done all of it. Now you go, why do we have to go through Romans 1 through 5 in order to understand 6? Because here's the deal. Any pursuit that you take on as far as struggling with sin, as far as a desire to be rid of it, a desire to ask the hard questions about your life, must start always with, you have peace. Must always start with the fact that's in heaven declared, you are okay. You are okay with God. You must start there. And so as we think about Romans 6 this morning, it brings another category of the cross into our focus. You see, if I were to ask you, what did Jesus do for you on the cross? 99% of you would say, He died for my sin, and you're exactly right. Some of you would also say, not only did He die for my sin, but He also provided the righteousness necessary for me to be reconciled to God. But how many of you would say that at the cross, this was also accomplished for me, that I was transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light? That's what Romans 6 is saying this morning. Look at our text. Paul says, what shall we say then in verse 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If you really understand the implications of the gospel, this is going to be a logical question. If you really understand that you have peace with God, and it is solely and only because of the person and work of Jesus, you're going to logically say, wait a minute. This means that I can keep on sinning. My performance has nothing to do with my justification before God. You're exactly right. It only has to do with Jesus and His performance. And so John Murray says that if you ask that question, wait a minute, I can do whatever I want, then you actually get the gospel. You actually get that your reconciliation with God is outside of you. And that it's only because of Jesus. So Paul answers that question. He answers that question and says, what you talking about, Willis? Or as we might say, hush your mouth. John and I have been joking all week because he walked into Wade's office the other day and he knew I was preaching on Romans 6. So he goes, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May get a tie! That's the Greek for by no means. So it's been kind of this week, you know, me and Callie and John, we've been walking around going, may get a tie! It's kind of funny. It's like, hiya! And Paul's saying, that's ridiculous. How can you who died to sin still live in it? He said, it's ridiculous. It's kind of like this. A couple years ago, I got in a bike wreck. It was bad. I was in a lot of pain. Here comes the pain medication from the doctor in the ER. I started feeling good. So the logic is, go get more bike wrecks so I can have more pain medication. Right? No. That's what Paul's saying. You don't go back to what you were delivered from. It's like a prisoner who's served his term and he's been set free and he leaves the prison. The next day he comes back and he shows up at the prison. I'm back. I'm here. The guards can go, what are you talking about? You've been set free. You don't live here anymore. This is not your place. You have no place here. And that's what Paul is saying. Not only has Christ atoned for our sins, not only has He granted us the righteousness necessary to be reconciled to God, But also at the cross, Christ killed the reign of sin in your life. Meaning, you are definitively, you are no longer ruled by anything other than Jesus, period. It is a fact. It is done. The book of Revelation says it like this. There's a city whose name is Babylon. And in that city, it's all metaphor, okay? It's all metaphor. In that city, people are under the reign of sin. They are in that kingdom. They are marked according to that kingdom. Everything they do and they think is according to their sin. Their lives are characterized only and solely by the advancement of self. That's what Babylon is all about. That's what Babel was all about. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They are under the rule of a harlot. And Paul is saying in Romans 6, you don't live there anymore. When Christ died, the you that was characterized by that died with Him. Even more so, we threw dirt on it. You were buried. To use our city illustration, Christ has airlifted you. He's airlifted you out of that realm and into a new realm. And the implication is this, that because you have been set free, because you have been raised to a new life, you are now free to struggle with your sin. Now look, if you'll notice the points, it's not really points, it's just one point. Christians struggle with sin, so I just did that. And so some of it kind of, two and three kind of go together, okay? You see, before Christ came into your life, you lived in sin. And because you lived in sin, you weren't free to struggle with it. But now you have been set free, and you have been set free to wrestle it. So Paul says in verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, meaning this, if you are a Christian, nothing rules over you other than Jesus. But you say, wait a minute. It feels like it. It really feels like something else rules me often. And I know. Paul talks about that overwhelming feeling in Romans 7. But this must be established first. You are dead to sin. You are dead to its domination. You are dead to its prevailing power. Obviously, Paul is not saying that believers don't sin. In the very next chapter, in chapter 7, Paul is going to give us an inside look at his own personal struggle with sin. And all of our experience confirms this. There's all kind of debate among scholars and theologians about Paul in Romans 7. Was he a Christian? Was he a non-Christian? Did that characterize his life while he was a Jew? He's a Christian in Romans 7, y'all. And my experience confirms it. This is a real struggle that Paul is having. Paul's not saying that when people are converted to Christianity that they become sinless. That would be a denial that everything the Scriptures teach, including 1 John. We will continue to struggle with sin until glory. And only then will we be free from the presence of sin. But when Christ clears you of your guilt before God, He also transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that you no longer live under the tyranny of sin. Now, what does this mean? When I say Christians struggle with sin, what are we talking about? Christians struggle with sin, non-Christians don't. Non-Christians live in sin. This is meant to warn you on the one hand and comfort you on the other. Some of you struggle with struggling. It's okay. The Bible is full of Christians that struggled with sin. But let me spell it out. We got to talk about what struggling really is. As we define struggling, it will become clear what struggling is and what struggling is not. For example, a student comes to me and says, "I'm really struggling with playing Xbox 8 hours a day." My first question is, "Where's your Xbox?" "It's in my room." You're not struggling with it. If you were struggling with playing the Xbox 8 hours a day, it would be at your buddy's house or my house. That's struggling with it. I could tell you I struggle with loving my wife. I struggle with being there for her. Well, struggling is not me sitting in the chair and her sitting on the couch. Struggling is me sitting on the couch with her. You see, when I'm in the chair, I'm not struggling. Last year, I was teaching some of these things in RUF, and a couple of guys took me literally on this. So I was trying to illustrate, look, if you're in a situation, struggling is getting out of that situation. Well, 10 o'clock, one Friday night, I got a knock on my door. Two guys showed up and said, "We were at a party. We knew what could happen. We're struggling. We're here. My house, Friday night, 10 o'clock. So we sat on the back porch and smoked cigars for 2 hours and talked about it. But they were struggling. You see, not struggling is staying at the party. Struggling is getting out of the situation. And what this means is we have to be clear about what's really in sin and versus what's struggling with sin. And I got to say these things so that we can be clear about them. Husbands, if you never take your wife on a date, you're not struggling to love your wife. You simply aren't loving her. You've forgotten who you are. Christ died in order that you can say no to you and yes to her. But the flip side is also true. Wives, if you're never available for your husband, you're not struggling with loving him. You actually aren't loving him. Christ died so that you would say no to you and yes to Him. Husbands, if you're not making decisions for the family and your wife is calling the shots, you're not struggling to love your family, you simply aren't. You've forgotten who you are. Christ died in order that you would say no to your passivity and yes to leading a family. Wives, if you're not submitting to your husbands and trusting God with the husband that He gave you, you're not struggling with sin, you're in it. You've forgotten who you are. Christ died in order that you would say no to your control and yes to submissiveness to your husband. Men, if you don't have filters on your computer and accountability with other men, you're not struggling with sin. You're playing with it. Christ died in order that you would say no to your lust and yes to purity. Girls, if you can't stop looking at yourself in the mirror and constantly thinking about what other people think about and how you look and how you present yourself, you're not struggling with human approval. You live under it. Christ died in order that you live only and always under Him. And so often we use the term struggling with sin when it's actually living in sin. And this is where you have to be honest with yourself. This is where I have to be a killjoy. And Paul is saying, you've forgotten who you are. If you are in Christ, you do not live under anything other than Jesus. And some of you this morning are going, whoa, wait a minute. I may not be a Christian because I don't know if I've ever struggled with sin. Well, chill out. You probably are, because that's my point. You're struggling with it. At least, at a minimum, there has to be the question. You're asking the question. And I'm simply wanting to encourage you and show you that you don't live under the reign of sin. Now go struggle with it. Often I meet with students who are controlled by things other than Jesus. And one that I wrote about particularly last year in my newsletter is fear. And it's just there. I can see it. I can smell it. It's all over the place. They're controlled by fear. And I looked at a student a couple weeks ago and I said, let me encourage you. You don't live under fear. You live under Jesus. Now struggle with your fear. And now 2 weeks later, she's like, this is like controls all of my life. It's like fear characterizes my entire life. And I say, welcome to the struggle. Welcome. And so we have to ask ourselves the hard questions. Am I loving myself more than anything or anyone else? Am I living under anything other than Christ? And once you ask that question, get ready for the conviction. It's coming. But here, Paul says that Jesus not only died, and I know I'm being repetitious, but this is huge. That Jesus died not only to atone for your guilt, but also to transfer lordship. What I want you to see this morning is that you're actually more free than you think you are. You're actually more free than you think you are. That I'm declaring to you that you don't live under anything other than Jesus means you don't live under fear, anxiety, control, approval. You don't live under those things. And Paul's exhortation to us this morning is stop living as if you do live under those things. Again, John describes it like a city. Whatever self wants in Babylon, self gets. Self throws out anything that interferes with promotion of self, and self brings in anything that promotes. It is a realm. And Paul is saying that by virtue of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that while you were in that realm, in the midst of that realm, Jesus airlifted you out. In the city, you were dead to Jesus, and now you are dead to the city. And now you are under His authority and His authority alone. This is a fact. It actually happened. I want to put it several different ways. You live in a different realm. You're under new management. Paul is saying live as if you're under Christ because you are under Christ. So Paul says in verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Verse 13, therefore let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. In other words, go struggle with it. You don't have to try to get yourself out from the authority of sin. You already are out from under it. And we get a real picture of this in Romans 7. Paul says, I know how powerful sin is. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. The good I want to do, that's not what I do. It's the evil that I do. Paul says, I don't even understand myself. Paul was showing us in Romans 7 that remaining sin is still very powerful. And the struggle is fierce. And sin is so strong that it seems as if you're under it. And he's struggling now because he loves God. Verse 21, I delight in the law of God and I want to obey. But this sin is just so strong and so powerful and so confusing and so deceiving that he cries out and he says, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying that even in the struggle, even in the darkest moments, when I feel the power of sin and I see it spilling out of my heart and onto everybody else's lives, and I'm messing everybody else's lives up, I still have Jesus. And so the point is this, if there is any encouragement I can give you this morning, is this. We are called to dive in, be honest with who we are, admit that we're struggling, ask the hard questions, because standing at the end of that struggle is Jesus. Not only standing at the end of that struggle is Jesus, in the midst of that struggle is Jesus. You see, when you struggle with sin, Satan is deceiving you into thinking that God is far away. And according to Romans 7, Jesus is right there with you. Not only that, He's fighting for you. And so our struggle with sin is always and only connected to the fact that Jesus is ahead of us, fighting for us. That's your encouragement. It's like when we were going to Greece last year and we had this plane change in Paris and we had a 35-minute layover. And I looked at the Paris map and the airplane and I was like, okay, we're here. And they're saying we got to go here. And where's 22 people? And we got 35 minutes. Breathing treatments on myself. Because I was trying to figure out how we're going to do this. How are we going to get there? And I turned the corner and I look and I got the beautiful moving sidewalks. Oh, I love the moving sidewalks. You know what I'm talking about? In the middle of the airport terminal, it's like a flat escalator. And you jump on that thing, you walk on that thing, and it's like you're running over here on normal ground. And as soon as I turned the corner and I saw those moving sidewalks, I thought, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. You see, my encouragement stemmed from the fact that something was already moving me in that direction. And your encouragement to struggle with your sin, to be honest with who you are, to dive in, ask the hard questions, is the fact that Jesus is already ahead of you asking those questions and fighting for you. And the greatest thing about Romans 8:1 is that there is no condemnation even in that. You see, I've always read, look, I've studied the Bible, I've been to seminary, paid tens of thousands of dollars for it. I mean, and I've always thought, what's the difference between Romans 8 and Romans 5? I mean, Romans 5 says there's peace with God. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation. I said, well, it's the same thing. Why is it saying the same thing? Romans 5 has to do with your justification. You have peace with God. Cannot be undone. Jesus took care of it. Your guilt, your righteousness that you needed. Romans 8 is there after Romans 7 to say, even when you go, be honest with yourself. I love Ben Haley more than I love any of you. My actions show it. And freedom gives me Jesus gives me the freedom to say, it's funny because in my house, I say, baby, you know I love you, my wife. I say, baby, you know I love you. She goes, I know you love me, but you love yourself more. And Jesus gives me the freedom to step back and go, that's true. Now what? Now I got to dive in and I actually got to go, man, this thing is ruling me. But Paul says that I'm not ruled by anything other than Jesus. Now, present yourself and your members for righteousness, not for unrighteousness. And even when I go down that road, and even when I walk down that road and start trying to put changes in my life and, you know, love my wife and my children, and I fail, and it's not perfect, not even close. Say I get it right 1% of the time. It's not even close, and I'm like, forget it. This stuff is too powerful. I can't do this. I can't hang in there. Paul's saying, there's no condemnation for you even in that. Dive in. If you have a superficial view of sin, you will have a superficial view of Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning because struggling with your sin is what Paul is calling us to do. And he's saying, at the end of that struggle, in the midst of and at the end of that struggle, you want to know the power and the joy and the peace of Jesus? You really want to know that? You got to ask these questions. You got to struggle with it. You got to wrestle with it. Because standing at the end of it is Jesus with open arms saying, I still love you. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would not allow us to be deceived. That when we mess up, when we sin, when we see how powerful it is, that we would not go, oh, Jesus, you don't love me. I pray that you'd cast that lie out. That we would see that we have peace with you. And now we have the freedom to struggle with those things that seek to rule us other than you. We pray that you would do this for your glory. And that glory would be seen in the fact that your people are not ruled by anything other than you. And that people would desire that. That they would see it in us and desire to be free from their bondage and their slavery and sin. We pray that you would use our struggles as a means to that end, and we actually know that that's the way you've always done it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.